But for this morning, I would ask that you would open your Bibles with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. The thing that has gripped me about being thankful, the subject of being thankful, with a proper understanding of our, well, the proper understanding of God and our dependence on Him, with that proper understanding in place, I believe thankfulness and contentment abound, and discontentment recedes. It's not gone. We're in the human condition, but it doesn't abound. Discontentment and grumbling and dissatisfaction, I don't think these things abound in a person's life who is profoundly thankful to the Lord. I don't think the two can survive together with a healthy amount of growth. Because when I'm realizing my relationship with the Lord, my dependency upon the Lord, and I realize who He is, that's where we were last week, just being thankful for who God is. And then to this week, being thankful for what He's done in our lives. And when I realize what He's done, when I realize who He is and what He's done, how can I have discontentment and grumbling and discouragement? How can that abound when I put it in perspective of how the Lord's been so gracious to me? Read with me the first 8 verses of Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing ye unto Him, sing songs, psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and His and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations. The psalmist is pondering, and that's where we started this 6 weeks ago, with our ability as people that are created in the image of God, with the rational comprehension that God has enabled man. I used the illustration before. Our pets are dependent on us, but they don't have the capability to really ponder that and really grow in thankfulness over that. They just expect that we put their food in their dish at the right time. And they know when the right time is, so they head to the dish. But you and I are created with the ability to ponder that. You and I, like the psalmist in Psalm 23, can consider the Lord's leadership, the Lord's protection, the Lord's defense, the Lord's divine providence in our lives. And we can give thanks unto the Lord. And when we're in that mindset, we won't be in a ongoing and growing mindset of discontentment, dissatisfaction. It won't be there, because it'll be overshadowed with who God is and how marvelously He's been, how marvelously His grace has abounded towards us. And we know from Romans chapter 8, that for the child of God, that all things work together for good. And I've been quick to point out, I'm talking about the providential things of God that are outside the control of you and me. I'm not talking about when I willfully and intentionally and maybe repeatedly sin. That's not what I'm talking about. Those things, I'm talking about those things that are of God. Those things that He providentially brings into our lives that we can't control. But we know that He's doing what's good for me and you. And we know that He's doing that which He deems right. And our dependence upon God, as we said last week, is only a good thing if God is good. And we read from the Scriptures that He is. He is good. He's not a tyrant. He's a loving and just, merciful God. And when we begin to ponder these things, we find that the Scriptures would tell us that it is foolish to be discontented in the things that He's providentially bringing into our lives for our good. And I brought it out several weeks ago. It's a form of idolatry. The idolatry of thinking I know better than God and what's best in my life. But when we ponder these things, and we've been created with that ability to ponder, when we ponder these things and we properly assess God, who He is, and now today, how good and gracious He's been in our lives, we find the psalmist saying, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people." He's the creator of all that is. He's the giver of life. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, that Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, which we read in verse 8, to 1,000 generations, meaning forever, that we are to give thanks unto Him. In verse 2, singing songs unto Him, talking of His wondrous works, sharing with others, proclaiming how good God has been. And no matter what our circumstances, God has been merciful to each one of us. As proof of that, we're here this morning. We're alive this morning. As proof of that, we still have life in us. And the blessing of being able to sit and gather together at the feet of God's Word, at the blessing of being able to come together freely. The psalmist is pondering this thing. He says in verse 5, "Remember His marvelous works." Consider it. Take the time to reflect. Take the time to remember how gracious God has been in our lives. Take the time to reflect that it is He that gives my next breath and my next heartbeat. Take time to consider and remember His marvelous works. And then you look back through the human experience that we find in the Scriptures, and that He's a covenant-keeping God. He's a promise-keeping God. And He has promised in Genesis chapter 3 that Christ would come. He promised that Christ would bruise the head of the serpent. He promised that there would be an ultimate defeat for the adversary. And throughout the Scriptures, even when it was as dark as Genesis 6, when the thoughts and intents of their heart were only evil continually, God said, "Noah, build an ark." And God was dealing mercifully with His people. God was dealing graciously, although only 8 were saved through that time. And God destroyed the earth with a flood. But he delivered his people. And he made a way to Christ through the lineage of Noah. And he preserves his children and the children in the land of Egypt. And he delivers them by the hand of Moses and continues that line to Christ. It's all about getting to the point where Christ comes into this world as a human, taking upon him the form of a man and laying down his life. You see, no matter what your circumstances are, God has been good to us. He's preserved sovereignly a way to Christ. And there's hope in Christ. There's relief in Christ. There's eternity, my friend, in Christ. And so no matter what your circumstances are, he has been good. He is a good God and merciful. And in this psalm, we're reminded to give thanks. Make known his deeds. Thinking about what he's done. Telling others of what he has done. And then remembering in verse 5 his marvelous works. And so that's where we really are today. Giving thanks, being thankful for what he's done. Being thankful for how gracious he's been in our lives. Look at Psalm 106, just the very next psalm. The first verse says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That's where we looked last week. He's good. It's only an encouraging thing to have confidence in a God that is good, but he is good. And Psalm 106 right here, verse 47. "Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise." This is the psalmist just relying on God. We've been gathered from the heathen to give thanks. There's a purpose behind all that God is doing, and that is for his honor and his glory. And we then have the not only the ability, but the responsibility to be thankful in that. We read last week or the week before in Colossians, where the let the peace of God rule in your heart. Just being at peace with what he's doing and being able to being at peace, be thankful. God's in control. A couple of illustrations came to my mind, both related around a work situation, a work relationship or a work illustration. He's good to us. There's no question about that. He's good to his people. No question about that. And that goodness flows out of the grace of God. In other words, it's a gift. And so a work-related situation, you go to work and you work your X number of hours per day and X number of hours per week. And at the end of the week, you kind of expect that there's going to be a little something there called a paycheck. And if by some weird snafu it's not there, of course nowadays it's kind of all electronic and I never see an actual paycheck. It's just deposited into account. And if everything goes right, my wife gets to spend the money and all that. And I never actually see it. But if that wasn't there, there'd be some questions that have to be answered. Hey, I worked all the appropriate hours to receive this paycheck, but I didn't get it. And I want to know why. Oh, there's been a snafu. We're sorry about that. We'll make sure it gets in your account right away. But on another situation, on the flip side of that, we didn't earn any money at all, never once. In fact, don't even have a job. And this paycheck, or this check, starts showing up in our account. And we're like, hey, that's cool. Somebody's giving it as a gift. And we can be thankful for that. And maybe some rich uncle decided to just be nice and start depositing money in your checkbook. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? I'm not sure it would be always a good thing, because we wouldn't learn the merit of labor and hard work and all that, but on the surface of the illustration, wouldn't that be cool? And you realize, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I'm profoundly thankful for this. This is going to be a wonderful help in my life. And so you never miss a birthday after that. You know, dear Uncle So-and-so, thank you. You never miss a holiday. You know, dear Uncle So-and-so, thank you. And you operate realizing that he has been gracious to you. On profound thankfulness, you try to return that in some way, shape, or form. Well, think about how gracious God has been. And think about the reality that we didn't deserve that. And sometimes we're not thankful like we ought to be. Sometimes we're not content like we ought to be. And sometimes we act like we deserve it. And what do I actually deserve? The justice of God to be poured out upon me. That's what I deserve. But he's been so gracious to me. And the other thing that I thought of, I mean, you have that where you have this profound thankfulness flowing out of someone that just does something marvelous and you didn't earn it, but you're so thankful for it, and that thankfulness just flows out, ought to flow out in us to God the same way. And another aspect of a work illustration where thankfulness would flow out, you work for let's just make it a corporation. You work for somebody and you manage a specific department, or you manage a specific field of that corporation. And one day you go into work and something went way haywire. It wasn't your fault. You didn't do anything that caused this, but it's going to cost the company. It's going to cost the corporation buku dollars, and it's going to cost them a lot of time to get everything back up and running and working properly. And while you're a responsible employee and you're not happy that this happened, you're thankful that the burden of that didn't fall upon your shoulders. You're thankful that the money that would have to be spent to remedy the situation didn't come directly out of your pocket. And in this illustration, you're just thankful that today I'm thankful I'm not the owner of the company, right? I'm thankful that they own the company and they're taking care of this and they're going to pay for whatever it takes to get this right. And I'm operating with the peace of mind that they've got this. They know what they're doing. They've got the finances. They can fix this. And I, at that point, I'm thankful, right, that I'm not the owner. I'm thankful that I'm just the employee. Life is ought to be that way. God has the resources. He has the ability. He has the knowledge to put all things together exactly as it pleases him, perfectly for his honor and glory and for my own benefit. And when things, as they will in life, go what we would say sideways, things aren't going like we thought they would, we can rest assured that God's got it under control. When the phone call comes and it is bad news, we can rest assured that God knows all about that. And we can have peace. And we can let the peace of God rule in our hearts. God's got this. And on the basis then of two things in these two illustrations. One, how gracious he's been to us in giving us so much. Flowing out of the grace of God, we can be thankful. And on the basis of he's got it all under control. And he's got the resources to take care of any situation and any problem. Because there is no situation, there is no problem in the realm of God. It is only God working out his will that he had set to before the foundation of the world. And so as we ponder that, we would come to the place like the psalmist, Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And Psalm 106, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." That's the natural response of a right understanding of our relationship with Him. And I'm not talking about the relationship of salvation. I'm talking about the individual's relationship of dependence for life. The individual's dependence upon God for their very breath. And what then, when He gives it, would naturally flow out of that praise. Thanks. And what flows out of that? Contentment, calm, satisfaction, knowing the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 18. Please turn with me to Psalm 18. As we continue then on in this, Psalm 18 is our next passage. Of course, we've known, and I didn't hit this in the review, we've known there are three key texts in the New Testament that we've went to, and they command us. They say it's the will of God for us. They tell us it's the will of God, and it's done through obeying the Spirit for us to be thankful. It's the will of God in our lives. And this thing that's in your life and mine today, whatever the thing is, it is the will of God. And we are to be thankful. So we are pondering this as God has created us with the ability to do. And in Psalm 18 and verse 46 through 50. "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that hath avenged me and subdueth the people under me. He delivered me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." So we have again another illustration in the Psalms. The psalmist was so honest in life, wasn't he? There's times when the psalmist is pretty low. Take Psalm 44. "I don't see anything good going on down here, Lord. I feel like one of the sheep ready for the slaughter, Lord. I remember how it used to be, but I don't see any of it going on now, Lord." The psalmist is honest. The psalmist in Psalm 44 didn't start out in a great place. He ended up in a much better place. But the psalmist here in Psalm 18, he's in a better place. He's reflecting, as God has given us the ability to do, that God has given him deliverance. God hath avenged. Now, many passages, especially in the Psalms, Proverbs, many of the Old Testament prophets, you have the immediate application of the verse, the thing that the psalmist is going through that day. And also then, very, very often, maybe always, you have the application of what could be a spiritual application of the Lord and the deliverance found in Him. It is God that avenged me and subdueth the people under me. So there's that thing that's going on that day, but it's God. If you're going to be avenged, it is God that's going to do it. If the adversary is going to be put in his place, it's going to be God that does it. And we know from the New Testament, we know from both Testaments, but especially from the New Testament, that the great accuser is the adversary that is constantly working. And if there's going to be any avenging, it's going to come from the hand of God. And God's well able to do that. And the psalmist here is thanking the Lord for that avenging, that deliverance. The psalmist here in verse 48 is saying, he delivered me from mine enemies. Well, you have those human enemies that could be in view right here in this passage. But spiritually, you have an enemy and I have an enemy. It's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. The Lord said in the Gospels, the prince of the power of the air, the enemy of all enemies, that introduced himself to Eve as a serpent. The one master deceiver, liar. And if there's going to be deliverance from him, you're going to get it from God, because you're no match for him, neither am I. That deliverance has to come from God. But the psalmist here is reflecting on this. He's pondering on this. He delivered me. I know I didn't deliver myself. He delivered me, and he could reflect on it and say, this is how he did it. He could reflect on it and say, these are kind of the circumstances. I can look back now and say, here's how he did it. I can look back in my life and see the Lord's hand of deliverance. As I look back, I can see it so clearly and so many times that at the time I couldn't, I mean, sometimes what I saw, I didn't even like. The circumstances that I were in at the time, I didn't even like it. I certainly didn't see the deliverance of God for my life in this circumstance. I didn't even like being in that circumstance. But now I can look back and see God was delivering me. God was using that situation to deliver me from this thing. And I can ponder on that. I can look back on that. I can reflect on that. And what that then naturally causes to well up in my heart is thanks. Oh, thank you, God, for delivering me, sometimes from me. Thank you, God, for delivering me. And as I ponder on that, I realize it happens more than I care to admit. As I ponder on that, I realize I can't count the number of times that it's happened, because it's happened and I don't even realize it. The circumstances that come into your life that you have no idea why. I came home the other night and I walked in the house and it was weirdly quiet. And I'm looking around and I was trying to figure it out. What's going on? And I realize, the power's out. Oh, great, the power's out. That's fun. And it wasn't out very long, but how do I know that caused me to rearrange how I was going to operate my evening? And how do I know that the Lord wasn't in the middle of that, rearranging the schedule of my evening events for my own good? Because that's God. And he's able to do that and does those things all the time. And as we ponder on those things, the only place we can get is to a place of being thankful, if we ponder on it properly. And we live in that thankfulness, realizing his operation in my life is a gift. I didn't deserve it. And realizing he is so able to take all of these details and work it for my good and his glory, that I'm glad he's got that responsibility and it doesn't fall on me, because I'd make a mess of it. And honestly, you'd make a mess of it. And we operate in this profound realm of thankfulness and contentment. And not, boom, flying off the handle when something goes wrong that is out of my control. The psalmist is pondering on the deliverance and the avenging that God has done in his life. Ponder on it. Ponder on what he has done to get you to the place where you're able to be here today. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to notice verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God's grace is able and abounds to shape each one of us into his profitable servants. God is not only able to do that, when we are following him, when we are obedient to him, when we are walking in obedience to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, he's not only able to do it, he is shaping you and myself to serve him, to honor him. If we get outside of his will, we walk outside of his will, we're on shifting sand. But even that, he's able to bring us back. Even that, he's able to allow us to go a certain distance to learn a lesson maybe and bring us back. But all of it just reminds us his wonderful providence in our lives is a gift of his amazing grace. Look at this same passage, the end of the chapter, verses 14 and 15. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. So the context is the working of the exceeding grace of God. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The gift of God's amazing grace, purchased at the cross of Calvary, bought and 100% paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, made possible through Christ and his shed blood. The grace of God that Paul says to Titus is known and has been preached to all men, and it teaches us. The grace of God that brings salvation, the grace of God that molds men and women into useful servants, the grace of God working in our hearts. He calls it an unspeakable gift. The immeasurable effect of God's amazing grace. And as we ponder on that, as Paul could write to the Corinthian church, and he writes to the believers there, and God's able to make grace, all grace abound toward you. God's able to work in your hearts. What an unspeakable gift, God's amazing grace. And that goes to the first illustration at work. You weren't working, but rich uncle somebody giving you those checks out of love. Just grace. Just it wasn't earned, wasn't merited, just a gift. And what flows naturally out of that to a properly thinking person? Thankfulness. Just thankfulness. And we have to be careful that we continue to ponder on that, because if we're not careful, what over time starts out as thankfulness will be entitlement. One day the check stops coming. One day the uncle says, you know what? I think he's had enough. And we are prone to saying, oh, well, that's not fair. We're prone to say, I don't understand why the checks didn't keep coming. I want it. Instead of all those years he gave me all that money,
Praise be unto God. Now I got to get a job. But we have to ponder it. We have to think about it. We have to properly look at it, or we'll start to feel entitled. We'll start to feel like rich Uncle so-and-so. I deserve what he's sending me. No, not in the illustration I gave. And we have the possibility that you and I end up the same way as we think about the grace of God working in our lives. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. What are you actually entitled to? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You see, when we properly look at the situation and we read in our Bibles the relationship of dependency that we have, and one gladly so, thankfulness just flows out. Thankfulness grows and blossoms and flourishes. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or fitted. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. You know, you're not, and I'm not fitted. I'm not meet. I'm not rightly suited in and of myself or in and of yourself. You're not rightly suited for this inheritance. We'll get into that in a little bit too, Lord willing. But thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have in this text the reminder to give thanks. He's made us meet, fitted, suitable. We're to give thanks for him who hath delivered us. I didn't deliver myself. If you're saved, you didn't deliver yourself. But he hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Give thanks unto the Lord for that. In the words of our first psalm, Psalm 105, testify it among the people. And translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were operating in the realm of the kingdom of the adversary. We were operating in the realm and under the blindness of the God of this world. And he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're under new management by the grace of God. And I emphasize by the grace of God. So thankfulness should naturally flow out. Again, as we ponder this, as we think about it, close your eyes in your mind. Think about where my life would be without the grace of God. What direction were you going? I know what direction I was trying to go before God intervened in my life. I know the destructive paths that I was headed down and wanting to head down. I know the destructive tendencies and activities that I had and was working towards involving myself in more and more. But the grace of God intervened in my life and translated me away from that, took me out of that, put me into the kingdom of his dear Son. In other words, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the realm of the King of Kings and under his authority and changed the direction of my life. Giving thanks unto the Father which has done this in my life. Giving thanks unto the Father as I ponder where I would be without his working in my life. Verse 8 of... I want to go to Colossians chapter 2. I'm not ready to go to verse 8 yet. First, verses 6 and 7. As ye therefore,
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. How could it be anything else if rightly pondered, if rightly reflected? I'm a monument of God's amazing grace. Paul, I love to watch him give his testimony. I love to just watch Paul. He does it in Philippians. He does it in 1 Corinthians. And he begins to tell of some of the things that he did. But not I. Wasn't me. The grace of God. The grace of God. He instinctively pulls back and said, hey, wait a minute. I did this, but it wasn't me. I walked away from that, but it wasn't me. I was able to preach the gospel over here, but it wasn't me. It was God that worked, God's grace that worked in me. And notice what it says there in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. Thinking about not only who God is, but what he's done in my life. I saw verse 8, the next verse, differently than I probably have ever noticed it before. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and the vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. How would the world look at this? I deserve it. How would the mindset of the world look at this? Look what I've done. Look how I've changed. Look how I used to be there. Look how I used to be a vile, rotten sinner. Now I do all this good stuff. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look at the strength that I've mustered up within inside myself. Look at how I made all the right decisions for Christ. And now look at me. That's how the world thinks about it. That's how most religions think about it. Look what I've done. That's the thing to be aware of. The vain philosophy and deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. So as we think about being rooted and built up in Christ, as we think about being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, think about it spiritually, not like the world. And we'll say, oh, I didn't deserve that. I didn't accomplish that on my own. Christ did this by his amazing grace in my life. He enables each one of us for service. He says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just one verse quickly in 1 Timothy. We'll begin to wrap up in 1 Corinthians 15. But in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Who hath enabled me. Now he goes on and talks about his personal ministry. That was Paul's race. Paul was called by God to be a preacher of Christ, preacher for Christ. He's not called everyone to that same ministry. But if you're here today and saved, he's enabled you to serve him. If you're here today and saved, he's enabled you by the grace of God to sing praise to him from the heart of understanding. He has saved me from my sin. He has translated me out of the kingdom of the darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And thankfulness abounds. Thankfulness grows. Discontentment subsides. Dissatisfaction, grumbling subsides. Because thankfulness in the heart grows. God has so graciously worked in my life. He's even enabled me to serve him. And we're not thinking like the world. I deserve it. I did it on my own. Strength of my own grit. No, it was a, not I, Paul liked to say, but the grace of God that worked in me. Now 1 Corinthians 15, I mentioned this. Well, sort of. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15, one of the places that that Paul begins to tell what he had, some of the things he's done and some of the changes God's made in his life. And he says, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Verse 10, portions of it read. Paul had a profound thanks. The psalmist had a profound thanks. They pondered on the things. They pondered on who God is. And that God is good. They pondered on how that goodness has been demonstrated towards me, the individual. We ponder on our dependence on God. And the scriptures would tell us, be thankful. Be thankful. Think about it not after the rudiments of the world. Don't think about it like the teachings of men's philosophy. Be thankful, realizing the grace of God that has abounded in your life. Now the end of chapter 51, chapter 15, verse 51. This puts it all in perspective. This passage of Scripture puts all of life into perspective. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul's talking about the fact that if the coming of the Lord does not take place, the second coming of the Lord does not take place before my lifetime is up, I'm going to fall asleep in the Lord. I'm going to die in the Lord. And he uses the phrase to sleep in the Lord. But there may be some, well, there will be some that are still living at the second return of Christ, or the coming return of Christ, the imminent return of Christ. There will be some still alive, and they're going to be changed. Now that one that has gone on in death, he's going to be changed. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 4, very clear. There's going to be a change that takes place. Not to the exclusion of those that are upon this earth at the imminent return of Christ. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he's about to describe the change that's coming up. It's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now we want to digest this a little bit. This life, for each one of us, ends, unless the Lord returns, ends in death. But in our present condition, in our present bodies, we're not fit to enter into glory. We're not fit to spend a second in the presence of the Lord. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. That's something a bit beyond yours and my control. That's a working of God's amazing grace. That's a working of God's sovereign power. All, again, based on the finished work of Christ. All bought and paid for by the finished work of Christ. In Psalm 53, the lamb that was slain, and the Father sees that suffering, sees that payment, sees that blood atonement applied, and is satisfied. He's satisfied. The debt has been paid in full. The plan can go forward. The debt has been paid in full. Christ raises from the dead on the basis of the debt being accepted of the Father. And he rises again on the third day. And all of this makes possible that it can come to pass that corruption can put on incorruption, that the mortal can put on immortality, that we, the children of God, those that have trusted Christ, will be refitted with glorified bodies. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed. Now I want to tell you and remind you that at the end of all human experience is death. David said, I go the way of all the earth. The only exception, the Lord returns before I die. So let's say it this way. At the end of all human experiences, standing before the Lord, you can't avoid that. You're going to stand before the Lord one way or another. We read out of Colossians, he's made us fit to be partakers. We read out of Corinthians that he's translated his people out of the realm of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we can operate in life with a profound thankfulness. And we should operate in life with a profound thankfulness. As the psalmist ends Psalm 23, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's that preceded by? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In all of my life, goodness and mercy, goodness and mercy, goodness and mercy, right there. And after this life, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that puts the day-to-day experiences in perspective. So, death is swallowed up in victory for the child of God, the end of verse 54. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. You know, death wouldn't be such a big deal except for sin. Because of our sin, at the appointment, at the time of death, we stand before God and have to give account. And the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The law condemns. The law rightly identifies sin. So we stand before the Lord at the point of death guilty, having no personal justification or hope or merit. But thanks be to God, verse 57, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God. That puts it all into perspective. Every other trial, every other, even what we would deem as failures in our life, every other heartache, every other valley, every other thing, for the child of God ends with the child of God having the mortal put on immortality, the corruptible putting on incorruption, and spending eternity with the Lord. First Thessalonians 4, so shall we ever be with him. That puts it in perspective. That'll help bring the peace that passes all understanding. That'll work in our hearts a profound thankfulness that just flows out of every aspect of our life because of what he's done. And discontentment and discouragement and grumbling flees. And you see what I'm saying. And you trust Christ. Can you live trusting Christ a life of thankfulness for him? Let's stand.